Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that we can sing All for Jesus, that it can be a reality of our life, that it is by your enabling and by your leading that we serve you. And as we enter into the challenges and choices of life, thank you that your word is there to guide us, to give us direction, godly wisdom, rather than all that the world would offer. So we thank you that as your people we can continue now as we're bowed before you, continue in our worship, continue in our attention to what you might say to us, and that you would be pleased with our worship that we offer. We thank you for the freedoms we enjoy, for the many blessings that are ours, for opportunity to come and to be here, to have a part in what you're doing here. All this, Father, we give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn, please, in your Bibles to Psalm 90. Psalm 90, the first psalm in the fourth book of Psalms, as the Hebrew scriptures would have it organized. We read there and at the head of it that it is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Now, the context for this psalm is about 1400 years before the birth of Christ, south of the Dead Sea, in the wilderness of Judea, a place called Kadesh Barnea. We read of this in Numbers chapter 14 in particular. You remember that we've noted that the five book of Psalms have a correlation to the first five books of the law. The fourth book of the Torah is the book of Numbers. This psalm relates to the history that we see in the book of Numbers, a description of the time of wanderings in the wilderness, a time of challenge, a time of decision, times of hardships and blessings. Monumental decisions were made in the context of this psalm by people to not trust God, to not believe when he said they could possess the land, even though it was inhabited by giants and walled cities and chariots of iron and military might of all sorts. The Lord promised that he would take care of the enemy if God's people would be obedient and trust him. We find, as we read the book of Numbers, the history is that when the spies came back with the report that there were wonderful things there, but it was very difficult, 10 said, we can't do this. Joshua and Caleb, the other two, said, yes, we can, let's go and do it now. And when we read other scriptures, we find that the people that were the inhabitants of the land of Canaan were already in fear and trembling, having heard of a couple of years before this that God had parted the Red Sea and that a multitude passed through as on dry ground. And then as the last of them found safety, the waters caved in and collapsed on Pharaoh and his army and they are no more. Egypt as a world power had suffered a severe blow. So the inhabitants of Jericho and all the walled cities and other places of fortification were in fear of God's people coming. Yet it was God's people that was fearful to believe God. Strange paradox, it seems, isn't it, that the unbeliever would believe more in the power of God than God's people. But that's what was happening here. That's the context of this psalm, Psalm 90, where Moses prays for the people, and all those that were over the age of 20 knew that they would die in the wilderness. The young people knew they would be burying their parents. There were thousands of funerals every day for the next 38 years as they wandered in the wilderness to come back to this very same place with Joshua leading, Moses having died, all the others of that generation being no longer the young people who then took their place and their opportunity, we read, did trust God. And they did go in and possess the land, although not completely. It's a sad and tragic commentary on humanity and even God's people that we seem to trust God up to a point, and then our flesh and our weakness seem to take hold of us and we flounder. So Moses here, and this is a record of his prayer for the people. And I was surprised to hear that in some traditions the first four verses are often sung at funerals. I was even more surprised to read somewhere else that in other church traditions, from verses 13 to 17, some people use at a funeral service. So it seems we're front and back with death and destruction, but that's not really so when you read the entire psalm, and we'll do that, and we'll just look at a few portions in the closing part and make some personal application. But follow along as we read beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 90. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in Thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withered. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labour and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. We see in the first couple of verses that God is eternal. He's everlasting, and from everlasting to everlasting he is God. Then in verses 3 to 6, we see that man, on the other hand, is temporal. He is sinful in verses 7 and 8. And in verses 9 to 12, that man's life is short, 80 years. And if by the grace of God we have some more time after the age of 70, sometimes it's a blessing, sometimes it's a difficulty. This is all known to us. And then in particular, from verses 12 onwards, in light of all of this, in light of the decision that was made, in light of the news that they would not inherit the land, that they, everyone that was over the age of 20 would perish in the wilderness, and there were over 600,000 men that died there, not including the women and children that made up the company, could be possibly a couple of million people there. And every one of those that were of the generation, they died in that wilderness wandering time that was led by the Lord. So Moses begins after focusing their attention on an eternal God, reminding them of their troubles, that they probably were not in too much of a need of a reminder, but reminders never hurt, do they? Because we are very forgetful people. He begins in verse 12 then with prayer, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom." These people knew their days were numbered, literally. We all do, but we don't. When we're young, we tend to think we're going to live forever. And we make plans, huge long plans, and it's good that we do, and that's how it's supposed to be. But then as we get a little bit older, you get to 60s and 70s, and I find myself in that position now, and it was almost by accident. Just sort of catches up with you. You realize that you're starting to do some things that you're not going to do again. The new chainsaw that you had to buy because the other one lasted 30 years and couldn't quite make it to the end, you know this is going to be the last one you're going to have to buy unless you run over it or something happens to it. The stuff that you're doing, you know you're not going to do again. The house painting that's going to be good for 10 years or so, the next time if it needs painting, someone else is going to have to do it because you ought not to be on the ladder. So you have a perspective on things. This is exactly what Moses is saying here. Teach us to number our days. We number our years with celebration. We number decades. We number huge things. But now he tells this generation of people, number your days. And it's a sobering thing and it's a wonderful thing. And to me, it's a very encouraging thing that we are told to do that, because every day could potentially be our last. Not because of sickness or illness or disease, but in our day, we are waiting for the Lord to come back, are we not? They were waiting for their time of death in the wilderness, knowing that they were never going to make it. And that can become a discouraging and overwhelming thing if we don't number our days and do what he suggests that they would do, value them, appreciate them. Make each one count. Life is lived one day at a time. We know all that. We know that the issues of life come from the heart. So we need to guard our heart every day. Your heart is challenged. My heart is challenged. Depends what we put in our mind as to what filters through into our life. We need to number our days. Had Israel guarded their heart collectively, they would not have had 10 bad reports and only 2 good reports. They all heard from God. They all saw the power of God. They all walked through the Red Sea together. They were all involved in the building of the tabernacle. They all saw the Shekinah glory. And 10 of them said, "This can't be done." Their heart was off guard and they had become distracted with the things of the world. And now they are told they're going to have to number their days, that we may apply our heart unto wisdom. Godly wisdom, not human wisdom. Not scant evidence, not feelings, not advice from clever people. But let the word of God dwell richly in your heart. John Hyde, Praying Hyde, Old Camel Knees, as some of you might know him, missionary to northern India in the late 1800s, said this, "How and what we pray reveals much about us, much about our view of God, much about our troubles and our joys, much about our priorities." It's good that we read Moses here in verse 12, beginning with the request that we learn, that we be taught how to number our days. So if you're not numbering your days yet, then could I encourage you to start numbering your days, not in a morbid sense, but in a wonderful, godly sense of appreciating the ones you already have and the ones that you face every day when you wake up. And there are lots of people that don't wake up and have another day. And if they didn't thank God for the one that they lived yesterday, they didn't learn this. And it's a wonderful lesson that we should all learn. So rather than a morbid psalm, I find this very encouraging and exciting, that our present and past experiences equip us for our future. They equip us for our future, the way we handle our present and our past. We should remember God's unfailing loving kindness as he begins here as well. The evidence of his desires to watch over his people. And in the troubles of life, he gives them clarity and perspective. So in verse 13, the prayer is, "Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Return, O Lord, turn again from thy anger. Let us see your mercy." And did they ever fall short of seeing God's mercy? God's mercy was present with them every day. For the 40 years or thereabouts that followed this Numbers 14 situation, they had built the golden calf. They had rebelled. The sons of Korah had rebelled. The ground opened and swallowed them up. And yet there was manna every day. There was God leading them every day. And we sometimes ask, as does Moses here, how long? How long will this trouble last? How long will this testing go on for? When we could ask, how long has God sent the manna for us every day? And what a blessing that he has. And we sometimes ask, how long will he continue to be gracious with us? When we could also ask, how long has he already been gracious to us? And we haven't deserved a bit of it anyway. But how long has it been? For these people, when they collected their manna every morning, there were over 14,600 days that the manna was there. And there were over 2,000 Fridays where there was a double portion. Every Friday, every Friday, every Friday. Over 2,000 times for the more than 14,600 days that they were in the wilderness. God is always faithful. And we know that the manna is a picture of the Lord Jesus when Moses told them that the manna would come. And we read of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels saying that it wasn't Moses that sent you that manna, that was from your Father in heaven. And this living bread that stands before you, speaking of himself, is what God was providing for you in the wilderness. The living bread of life, a miraculous portion, just like the manna, white and pure and sweet, life-giving, wonderful pictures of Christ in all of that. When we start our day with the Lord Jesus, how much sweeter is it? When we start our day with the Lord, how much clearer is our vision of the things of life, and how much lighter the burden. We read in the Old Testament there in the book of Numbers and afterwards that when they crossed the Jordan River and they had entered into the land, the Bible tells us that the manna stopped. They would eat of the old corn of the land, the parched corn of the land. They would be beneficiaries of the labor of others. They would dispossess them of their lands and their dwelling places and their orchards and their vineyards and their crops. And you remember they arrived in spring. With the manna stopping, can you imagine the troubled mind of going out in the morning as they had become accustomed to and finding that there's nothing there? Just like God had said, there'll be nothing there once you cross the river. You will have to fend for yourselves. I'll be with you. So a huge responsibility. But they could look back on a God that was faithful with the manna, and wouldn't the God that would say, you will eat of the parched corn of the land, isn't God going to provide that as well? So teach us to number our days. Return, O Lord, how long? Let it repent thee concerning thy servants. There are some things that we are called to endure. While our sin is forgiven upon our repentance, we will live the consequence of its outcome. And that's just life. And sometimes God spares us by His grace and mercy, in that the consequences are short and they're not as difficult as we had thought they might be. And sometimes, like for these people, He lets it run their course. For these 40 years, they buried their loved ones. They paid the price of their unbelief. So Moses prays on for this group of people that he was to walk with for the remainder of his life. And towards the end of the book of Numbers, we find, and by the time we come to Psalm 106, which is the end of this portion as well, we find that Moses is about to leave them. And he knows because of his own lapse, where he didn't remember when he should have. He was presumptuous. He wasn't allowed to enter into the land himself either. But Joshua and Caleb were there, and they did lead the people into the land. Verse 14 we read, "Oh, satisfy us early." And if that's all it said, we could take that satisfaction to mean a whole multitude of things. But we read specifically, "Satisfy us early with thy mercy." Would it be that we would be satisfied with the mercies of God? We are sometimes so difficult to satisfy, whereas if we would feed on the word of God, the Lord Jesus, the bread of heaven, we would find satisfaction in the Lord, because almost on every page we read that God is merciful, God is gracious. He was gracious under the law, as we see the Old Testament. We don't see a harsh God in Genesis. We see a God who was seeking after Adam, who is hiding from him. "Adam, where art thou? We used to have fellowship, we used to walk together. And now that you realize you're naked and you realize you're a sinner and you realize that there is this immense separation between yourself and me, Adam, where are you?" Doesn't sound like a severe God who is after punishment, but one who is looking for a man to come and say, "Your fig leaves are useless, but I have sacrificed for you and I will cover you. We can have this fellowship and you will pay the consequence of your sin, there is a day that you will die physically, having died spiritually, and every one of your descendants will be born that way, and the earth is cursed, and there will be thorns and thistles, and you'll have to labor with the sweat of your brow from this day on. But Adam, I love you. I've slayed a lamb and I've given you this skin to cover." Picture of Christ to come, the Lamb of God. The wonderful, gracious, merciful Heavenly Father that we read of all through the Scripture. But we need to read the Scripture to understand that. We need to have some time with Him. We need to be satisfied with Him when the world would offer so much that would pretend to be a satisfaction. John Jowett, in his thoughts on this little idea of satisfaction, reminds us, and it was similar to what Phil gave us in our Sunday school this morning. Jowett says, "Every life can be tested by its satisfactions. Some people are easily satisfied. There's no intense cravings, no desires. Others are satisfied with superficial, light things. There's no depth. Yet others are so fussy, nothing will ever satisfy them. The things that satisfy are very revealing of the things that we value." Moses is saying to the people here, we need to be satisfied with the mercy of God. We tend to have a list of stuff that we say will satisfy us in life, or even in our Christian life. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we would be satisfied early with the mercy of God, thankful for everything that we have because God is merciful and God is gracious and God is a loving Heavenly Father to us, and we enjoy His many blessings. Oh, satisfy us early, because if we get a good early start, then everything else will be in perspective. satisfy us early, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Remember, they didn't know how many they had. Some knew already that they had a limited number of days. They were those that knew. And sometimes when you get to the place where we know that things are going to be difficult, perhaps with our health or some understanding that our days are short and they're numbered, we have a different perspective on the ones we have left. We value them much more highly. And we want to put more into them and get more out of them. And everything that you can do in a day, you want to try and work out how you might do that because you know you haven't got many left. There's no time for frivolity and waste and being careless with the gift of life. So it's a wonderful thing to be reminded of that. Satisfy us early with thy mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Doesn't matter whether they're many or few, let's rejoice in them and let's be glad in them. And then verse 15, he says, make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. This is difficult. Make us glad according to the days where we have been afflicted. Not many of us would choose affliction as a blessing. But John Hyde, again, that great missionary to the north of India, in his journals, and this is in 1898, writes he was having a difficult time. The following year was a year of sickness. He was laid aside, this is his biographer, laid aside for 7 months with typhoid fever. But the time was not lost, for he gave himself to prayer and Bible study. 7 months of typhoid fever, I can't imagine how bad that would be. John goes on to say, for a long time after my illness, nervous weakness kept me in the hills, though I wished much to go back to work. All during the year, he affirms, the prayer of Jabez, recorded in 1 Chronicles 4:10, kept flooding into my soul in its melody. Enlarge my coast, enlarge my coast. It sang day by day for weeks on end. At length God answered that prayer, John thinks, in the form of his sickness. The answered prayer was a sickness, that he might have time to tune his soul more carefully to the heavenly strains. To tune his soul more carefully to the heavenly strains. And he came to the conclusion that he would meditate on not my will, but thine be done. But with the waiting and straightening came spiritual enlargement. How often God withholds the temporal or delays it that we may have long for, that we may long for and seek spiritual things. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us. These people lived with affliction every day. I've talked to other people that have had health issues and cancers and difficulties, and some of you know some of these people. They would all say, as I say now, that's not the way I would have chosen or picked to have a time close to the Lord, but I'm glad he gave me that. And it's a help. Because it does some fine-tuning that you can't do any other way. These people, and I've come to... I've done a lot of thinking and meditating on this 40-year wilderness for this group of people, and even these that had to live the consequence of their unbelief had the presence of God for every day of the life that remained to them. While they couldn't enter into the land, we don't know what joys they had in their heart in knowing that they were still in the presence of a God who loved them and let them make their choice and live the consequences of it, but never abandoned them. What wonderful lessons they would have learned as they struggled with the stuff of life that Moses here prays that they would have. Make us glad. And he includes himself in this all this us here from verses 12 to 15. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. We sometimes think that there's no benefit in us being aware of hard things and enduring difficulties, but there is. You know, there are no deep valleys except where there are high mountains. And we don't always live in the mountains or live in the valleys, but they go together. So Moses prays that they would have some understanding of that. Lord, make the future as bright as the past has been bleak, some have put this. So they have had some bleak days, but they are looking forward to some wonderful days as well. Then verse 16, let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. Let thy work appear. The work of God, so much better than our work, when we let him do the things that need doing, when we let him do the delivering of those that need to be delivered, the providing of provision as he would bless, that he would be allowed to lead as he led here. There's no choice here. When the Shekinah glory moved, then they moved, or they got left behind with nothing. Sometimes I think it would be easier if God led us that way now. But we have choices all the time. We have the choice to follow. The Lord said in the Gospels, follow me. Many times he said, follow me. And just about as many times he said, fear not, because we are fearful. Even when we are following the creator of the universe, and what's to fear in that? But we're a strange mob, are we not? We're not that different to these people, I think. Let thy works appear unto thy servant, and their glory to their children. These people knew that their children would inherit what they didn't. And the children knew that they would not be able to have their parents accompany them. But our children should be encouraged by the hardships that they see us as the older ones endure. They should be encouraged by seeing the way we cope with adversity, with the difficulties of life, with the reversals, the hardships. The way we handle that should be a blessing to them. Spurgeon, it was said regarding this generational matter, we sow joyfully that they may reap. We do that in church life, we do that in ministry, we do that in a whole number of ways. But let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And verse 17, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. What a wonderful prayer. The idea of beauty there being favour, we can read about that in Psalm 27 as well. Let the beauty of the Lord, Jehovah, the eternal, ever-existent one, our God, the one who cares for us, the one who watches over us, the one who has kept covenant with his people, let all of this be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. These people lived in the presence of great beauty and splendor. The holiness of the Lord, the wonder of a brand new tabernacle where all the silver gleamed in the sun, and the brass and the offerings and the fabric and the scarlet and the purple and the red and the white and the priests and the animals and the daily focus, as this was the center of the camp, and for a kilometer around there was vacant space, and you would make your way across this gap that was a picture of the gap between a righteous and a holy God and a sinner, and that you would find yourself when you arrived there with your sacrifice that you were accepted. What a wonderful picture of the grace and mercy of God. Great love, great sacrifice. Establish thou the work of our hands, that it would last, that it would be a blessing. What is the Lord's work? The Lord's work is to reveal himself to humanity. That the Redeemer would be made known. We see his handiwork in creation. We read about that in other Psalms. We see him revealed in creation. We see him revealed in the Word of God. We see him revealed in the nation of Israel. In our New Testament time, we are to see him revealed in us, in the church, in Christians. Salvation is supposed to be able to be read by the unbeliever as they look at us, as they look at our gathering, as they look at our worship, as they look at our book, as they look at our songs, as they listen to our music, as they examine our life, they should see a Saviour. The work of God's hand. The Lord's work, we find, is constantly under attack. Constantly under attack. So Moses' prayer is that God would establish it. God would make it firm. God would see to its survival. And he's done that in this church, in our gathering here, the beauty of holiness, as we would see it expressed in Old Testament terms. Wonderful prayer. Might it be such for us as we continue here, that the Lord would establish the work of your hands here in Bendigo. When you go to a new place, new property, if you get planning permits and all the 101 hurdles that God already knows about and has made provision for, and you will find out day by day, and the deacons will discuss, and you'll have business meetings, and there'll be money, and there'll be lists, and there'll be jobs, and there'll be a heap of things to do. And in the meantime, you will be working in each other's lives, displaying the grace of God, the mercy of God, the bearing of one another's burdens, the blessing of fellowship, the delight of being a part of what God is doing. And I'm sure you will be praying that God would establish that as well. So Moses prays a wonderful prayer rather than a depressing occasion for sadness at a funeral. I think we see here something that would elate us for the future. Let us pray that the beauty of the Lord would be upon us and that his work would indeed be established in us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the record of the troubles of your people. And how Moses urged upon them an attitude and a focus that they would recover their faith, that they would go on with purpose, that they would not look to past failures, but rather to your present and future enabling. And that as they were constantly in your presence, that they would be reminded of the wonder of that and the blessing of it, knowing that they would never be left nor be forsaken. So we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for a time of worship. Thank you for a time of thanksgiving and praise. And that as we would enter into this first day of a new week, having met together to magnify your name, we thank you for all that you can accomplish as we commit these things to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.